When we stopped first session, we had just done a little explanation of the kinah meter that is used in writing the lyrics for lamentation verse. And we gave a little example in Lamentations, the Book of Lamentations, not designed to in any way communicate the idea that you have that kind of rhyme scheme in the English, but simply to give you a feel for the idea of what is actually there in the Hebrew. We continue now with point five. The word kinah again means dirge or lamentation. It is a lyric sung by those who mourn the death of a loved one or friend, or who anticipate it occurring soon. In essence, again, it is a bluegrass song. And when we noted the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, we noted how the professional mourners would gather in the street before the old man died, before the cistern broke, etc. And they would gather in the streets, and you could already hear them tuning up to mourn before he actually croaked. And this is done in order to add to the cacophony that goes on in the Middle East when someone dies. That's their culture. I used to be just a little bit taken back when I would watch TV and some disaster would occur in the Middle East. There would be some bomb go off, or maybe there would be an earthquake or whatever would happen, and a number of people would get killed, and they would show a news report of that. And everybody would be standing around just screaming and wailing and carrying on, and just the anguish on their face was just unbelievable. I'm thinking, these people have no problem-solving devices. I mean, don't they understand what the hereafter is all about? And I thought, well, no, maybe they do need to whine and carry on if that's their orientation, because their poor dear friend is now in hell, so to speak. But that is the custom there. It's lamentations. And the louder you are, the greater you show your respect for the departed. The more grief you can exhibit and display, the more respect you show for the person who has passed away. And the kinah lamentation is a part of all of that as far as Jewish culture is concerned. Now, 6, Ezekiel 27, is a lamentation over the downfall of Tyre. It contains a vivid description of her glorious impact through trade, commerce, and material wealth, and how all of this is lost on the one hand due to greed, and on the other hand because of disorientation to divine provision. If you stay with doctrine long enough, your circumstances are going to improve. This takes into consideration the fact that you are going to have upturns and downturns in your life in many different ways, economics only being one of them. But if you start applying the laws of divine establishment, if you become a more ethical person, if you develop personal integrity, if you start making a stand for truth, if you start organizing your life around the Word of God, your circumstances have to improve to some degree. Now, one of the threats that crops up with that idea is that as you grow in grace and begin to organize your life, and as circumstances begin to improve to some degree for you, inevitably there is that flare of arrogance that maybe you've done something. And when you advance to a level of prosperity that Tyre and all of the coastlands had done, they got it in their mind that they were so brilliant and so smart in economics and in finance and in trade and all of these various areas, the trafficking that went on among all of these constituencies, that they had done this, that they were the brilliant intellects that had brought this all about, and therefore it was their brilliance and their fine intellect that somehow had accomplished all of these things. And a great a spurt of arrogance began to develop throughout these people, and it stayed with them, and it grew in size and enlarged until their downfall. Now, when you begin to make some progress, and when you begin to make some advance in the plan of God, and you see circumstances in your life, whatever they might be, improving for the better, and you get it in your mind that you've done something, you're right there in Tyre. And who is the one that's motivating this mental attitude of ingratitude? It is Lucifer, son of the morning, who invented the sin in the first place. It was arrogance that led to his fall. And the mental attitude that Lucifer possessed at his fall is the same mental attitude that now is in the stream of consciousness of Ithabal II and all of his underlings in Tyre. They all are very stuck on themselves and very proud of their accomplishments and certain that they're the ones who did it, and as a result of that, they're the ones who can maintain it. You do not want to fall under the hand of a righteous God. When he seeks to bring down the hammer, there is nothing that you're smart enough to do or accomplish that can prevent it in any way. And that is the message of a lamentation. We are singing a funeral dirge about your downfall. And this was a great society as far as its accomplishments were concerned on a human level. So it contains, this lamentation does, a vivid description of how far they had come. We're going to see the glorious impact that Tyre had throughout the known world of that day in trade, commerce, and material wealth. And they lost it all. On the one hand, because they became greedy, and on the other hand, because they were disoriented to divine provision. Their religion was a cultic, idolatrous thing that came out of Babylon. 7. In order to emphasize divine sorrow over the necessary destruction of this prosperous people, the Lord inspires Ezekiel to write this lamentation for Tyre. A lamentation is a funeral dirge written for those you love. He loved the people at Tyre unconditionally. God so loved the world, that is unconditional love, that he gave his uniquely born son. That there was a purpose for that. For the purpose that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. That went for the Tyrians and all of the people in that Mediterranean area as well as Mesopotamia. Everyone involved in this system, almost all of them unbelievers, fell under the unrelenting, unconditional love of God. And he does not want to do this kind of thing. He does not want to bring devastation and destruction on any people. That is not his desire. His desire is that all would come to salvation. And he will be patient. He will have loving kindness. He will show mercy. But at some point, those who are positive have to be protected from those who become tyrants. And you saw the mental attitude of those in Tyre when Jerusalem fell. They were anti-Semitic, and therefore these people are going to be dealt with. And he is sorrowful about it. And before he drops the hammer, his instructions to Ezekiel is to write a lamentation for these people. So this shows his grace and his mercy. And so in order to emphasize divine sorrow over the necessary destruction of this prosperous people, the Lord inspires Ezekiel to write this lamentation for Tyre. A principle emerges, point 8. God never rushes to judgment and is always sorrowful when the negative volition of men force him to execute punishment and judgment in order to protect the lives of those who are positive to his plan. If necessary, he will eliminate entire populations in order to protect those who are positive. And when you study history, if you will study it with that in mind, it will explain why quite often bigger, better, more well-trained armies fall at the hands of others who are not so well endowed. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And if we don't want to become a target of divine punishment, we need to be a society that supports believers in Jesus Christ, not finds fault with them, castigates them, and seeks to run them back into some kind of cave somewhere where they may not speak or show their face in the light of day. That's where we're headed. We have so confused the separation of church and state. When it was originally written into our Constitution in the Bill of Rights, It had to do with the fact that the government couldn't mess with the churches. And now it's been flip-flopped. We have certain churches that want to mess with the government. Churches should seek to influence government but not dictate policy to government. And the government must put up with religion, period, over and out. It may do nothing in order to squelch the free exercise of religion. Nothing. It's not their business. If anything like that is to occur, it must occur on the state level. And I'm teaching you constitutional principles here, which somehow have been lost in the shuffle. Now, when a nation can't orient between those two things, and it sees Christianity out there in a legitimate fashion, they look at us and associate us with those who are out of line. And we are castigated, we are ostracized, and we're told to shut up. Well, I ain't going to shut up. But we're going to stay in our place, and our place is right here. And I hope you'll note, nobody keeps you from coming here, and nobody forces you to come either. It's all volitional so far, which means we're still a client nation. God doesn't want to get ugly with anybody, but He will do it if necessary. Point 9. The Lamentations first strophe begins in the middle of verse 3 and runs through verse 9. As we note it, please remember that the Kinah meter is not brought over from the Hebrew into the English translation. Nevertheless, we do get a feeling for the rhythm of poetic meter in these verses. Now, in the middle of Ezekiel 27:3, the lamentation begins. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Point 10. The people of Tyre are described as perfect in beauty. Now, this is outward appearance. We can go to places in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm telling you, they have spruced up West County. You can drive up and down freeways and into neighborhoods and communities, and everything is really nice here. Spruced up, looking neat and clean. Folks got the lawns mowed and petunias out on the porch. It looks real nice here. But that is on the outside. Question arises, what's going on in the souls of men who live in the buildings, work there, etc.? What's going on there? In Tyre, everything was polished up and hosed down. It looked real good. It was perfect in beauty. This is the description the Lord has for Satan in Ezekiel 28:13, eventually a part of our central passage. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. If you look on the outside of Lucifer, look at his body, and we've studied a little of that, you ladies would be knocked out, and you guys would be envious. He is the best looking thing that Jesus Christ has ever created. And therefore, we would be duly impressed. But what goes on in his thought process? What is hidden underneath the beauty? The source of original evil. Do not be confused by outside appearances. Point 11. Jesus Christ created all the angels simultaneously, perfectly, and with eternal life in eternity past. Chief among these angels was Lucifer, called the son of the morning. He held cherub rank and was assigned as the honor guard of the throne room of God. As such, he is declared to be perfect in beauty. There's no question of it. 12. Both Tyre and Lucifer came to admire their own attributes as being the result of their own invention and maintained by their own intelligence. They got too smart for their britches. That's what my grandmother used to say to me. You're getting too smart for your britches. I never knew really what that meant, but I knew that I was out of line. And they're too smart for their britches too. And when you get there, it's because you have assumed that you are where you are because of your own doing. And it's not. There are some brilliant people in this country that have truckloads of money. Truckload. Let's take that guy that runs the Clinton News Network. That guy. I'm not convinced of his eternal future. But do you know what? He married this traitor who went over and gave assistance and support and encouragement to the North Vietnamese. Her activities, her comments, her statements, all of these things contributed to the execution of some of our POWs. And she came back and she was treated with greater respect than were those who were POWs at that time. And as a result of that, she's an actress and has made quite a number of movies. And one of the funniest movies I ever saw was Cat Ballou. And she was in it. And since they started coming out with videotapes, I've always wanted to go back and rent Cat Ballou, but I wouldn't do it. Why? Because that woman was in it. And I don't even, she might get royalty of maybe 2 or 3 cents off of that thing, and I'm not going to have it. But now a news story has broken. It seems that this lady has been evangelized by her chauffeur, has started attending Bible classes, is developing an inventory of ideas, and has dropped a few of these theological nuggets on her husband. To such a degree that now, rather than responding to that and listening to the message, he's decided, I don't want to hear it. Why don't we just split the sheet? Which they're about to do. That be as it may, the upside to this, I now get to watch Cat Ballou. What's on the outside? What's on the inside? We have people in this country that have huge amounts of money. But if you look into the soul, the only thing that makes any difference is, what think ye of Christ? And there are two examples of people who got Brinks trucks to get to the bank. And one of them has an eternal future, and the other one, apparently from the way he talks, does not. Both Tyre and Lucifer came to admire their own attributes as being the result of their own invention and maintained by their own intelligence. Don't get too smart for your britches. Point 12. Excuse me, 13. Both emphasize the externals. Both Lucifer and Tyre emphasize the externals. They use a divinely ordained system and take full credit for the prosperity it produces. If you use a divinely ordained system, dear friend, you ought to do better as time passes. Things ought to improve for you. If you end solid with a divinely ordained system. But when you do a little better, you're not to take full credit for the prosperity it produces. That's arrogance. This is the expression of arrogance, a sin that originates from a mental attitude of no gratitude. You have no gratitude if you use someone else's system and it produces some level of prosperity for you and then you take credit for it. And free enterprise is God's divinely ordained system of economy. You go to the Ten Commandments and see that. It starts out very simply, thou shalt not steal. That means you can own property. If you can't steal what another guy has, that's forbidden. That means it must be his. That means he must have the right and the freedom to own something. That's ownership of private property. So we have free enterprise established in the Ten Commandments. So therefore, when you get involved in this and you take credit, that is an attitude of no gratitude, and it is the expression of internal arrogance. 14. Ezekiel 27 and 28 is considered by some to be among the greatest passages in all of literature. We're looking at the Bible now as simply literature. This idea is presented by one of the Colonel's favorite professors, Dr. Charles L. Feinberg, who was his Hebrew professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I quote from his book, The Prophecy of Ezekiel, page 152. It has been claimed that, judging from a literary viewpoint alone, chapters 27 and 28 are among the most beautiful in the entire prophecy. Many feel that the vividness of detail in this chapter places it practically without parallel in the history of literature. Now, that's a strong statement, but it's by Dr. Feinberg, and he was a Hebrew professor, and he knew his Hebrew, and he taught it to the colonel, by the way. Point 15. The glories of Tyre, perfect in beauty, are now described by an allegory. The city-state is presented as a magnificent ship made up of the most expensive materials and constructed by the foremost artisans of the day. Allegory now pops up as we continue with the introduction here of the Lamentation. You have an island that has a walled city on it and is quite magnificent. Port comes out over here. This port was so constructed, they somehow blasted into this in some way. I haven't been able to find any maps on this. I'm really ticked about it. But nevertheless, they had this port over here, and ships could come in from the north and come into this port, and there was actually a way that they had an inland port into the island so that they could actually bar this off if necessary, yet they had a dock in here like an intercoastal waterway kind of deal, and they could bring ships inside the city and work on loading and unloading them there. Then, of course, ships could dock out here, and they even had a little causeway type thing here where other ships could come in and dock and wait their turn. And then on the south side, they had the same thing. And this was just a phenomenal operation. And this was the hub of free enterprise in this day and time. And they coordinated all of this. Tyre was an emporium, is what it amounted to being. It was sort of a processing center for commerce all over the known world. And so we're going to see her pictured as a ship, since it's an insular city, since it's perched out in the Mediterranean. It's going to be pictured as a ship in the Lamentation. And the city-state, therefore, is going to take on some of the attributes of a ship as we see it described. It's made up of the, as we see it described, it will be constructed, this ship will be, of the finest materials available in that day, and it will be put together by the greatest artisans of the day. We will call it the HMS Tyre, His Majesty's ship, Ithabal II Tyre. It will be the ultimate sailing vessel, but is piloted by those who will lead her to shipwreck and destruction. Bad leadership, leading a disoriented people, no matter how well the system functions, remember, it's God's function, God's system. Heathen people can submit to God's divine institutions and be blessed by it. And they will be blessed so long as they follow certain rules. But when they get involved in arrogance and greed and anti-Semitism and self-righteous arrogance and idolatry, and there is a whole long list of other things, but those are the worst ones. Once they delve into those areas wholesale, they become a threat to those who are positive, and eventually they must be removed. So we have heathen nations who've done quite well as long as they minded their manners. 16. The first strophe continues in verse 4, where the construction of the ship is described. Ezekiel 27, verse 4. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. We're building a ship now. And the borders of the ship are in the sea. That is the shoreline of the island. And it's pictured as a ship in the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. 17. Tyre is an insular city, meaning that it is situated on an island. Consequently, it is characterized as a ship surrounded by water, whose natural beauty reflects the perfect beauty accomplished by the city's builders. This must have been something to see. It was phenomenally constructed as an island city in the midst of the waters. 18. As we move through the allegory, please keep in mind that the physical tire is strikingly beautiful. Lucifer's body is strikingly beautiful. The economic, architectural, military, and commercial prosperity of Tyre can be compared to the brilliance of intellect possessed by Lucifer. These people were smart, and they knew how to run a multinational operation. They had their economic ducks in a row. They knew how to trade, how to wheel, how to deal. They knew logistics. They knew how to get the products out to the people who wanted them. They're brilliant people. So was Lucifer. And they think their brilliance is going to sustain them as well as protect them. I hope you're beginning to see how the attitude of ingratitude is beginning to permeate the people of Tyre. And that imitates the attitude of Lucifer, who originated the idea. Ultimately, we will then discuss Lucifer once we have established all of these things. Point 19. Ultimately, the self-aggrandizing arrogance that develops from this is the very same sin that motivated Lucifer's revolution against God. Arrogance. I'm pretty. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I have great authority. I order everybody around. I'm pretty good at it. What I need to serve God. I can do this myself. Point 20. The vast reaches of Tyrian influence, trade, and political superiority is illustrated in the construction of her ship of state. Its building materials symbolize her maritime power. And her builders are, of course, her political leaders. The political leaders are pictured as the builders of the ship. Her power in economics and trade are the building materials. Let's see it develop then in Ezekiel 27, verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 says, "They, the builders, have made all your planks." And in shipbuilding, they were all made out of wood. And this means the sides of the ship. And the building material were fir trees from Sinar. "They, the builders, have made all your planks of fir trees from Sinar. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you." This means this ship is as solid as you can make it. This is a solid operation. Therefore, it implies a sound economy. It has a great physical plant, it is beautiful, and it has a great infrastructure. That's the mast. I don't know much about ships. Gary's not here, is he? See if I can, how it won't work. We'll call that a ship, time being. And it's going to have sails if we can get that far. And somewhere along in here, you have this mast, a great big old pole that goes way up in the air. And then off of that, you have all these lines, rigging, I think they call it, all these wires and lines. And attached to all of this are these sails. This is infrastructure. And this thing here is a cedar from Lebanon. This is solid. Verse 6. "Of oaks from Bashan they have made your oars." Of oaks from Bashan they have made your oars. "With ivory they have inlaid your deck of boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus." Verse 6 points out their commerce. They went to Bashan and hauled oak trees in there, indicating great commerce, trade, and traffic with Bashan. The ivory, that goes all the way down to India. They're getting ivory out of India. That made the deck. The deck is boxwood inlaid with ivory. That came from the coastlands of Cyprus, the boxwood. Verse 7. By the way, Bashan, you remember Bashan? when Moses was doing the Transjordan campaign and he ran into a couple of armies over there and he defeated Og, who was the king of Bashan at a little community called Edrei. That was how the Transjordan campaign ended, actually. Well, Bashan is Transjordan, where that's located. Verse 7, your sail was a fine embroidered linen from Egypt, so that it became your banner. Linen was quite a material then, and they used these shells, these sea snail shells, which contained the blue dye, and they could take linen and they could dye these things purple and scarlet, as well as other hues and tones from those two concepts. And it was very, very popular at that time for ships to decorate their sails as they were dyed in certain fashions by these the assistance of these sea snails and that little thing they had inside of them. And so it was not unusual to have the sail, not just linen, but decorated linen. And Tyre, according to this, has a flag, and the colors of the city-state were dyed upon this linen that was imported from Egypt. That was, it even became their banner. Didn't have to fly a flag, they flew their sail. Your awning, this is a covering on board ship, on board deck, to provide shade on occasion. Your awning was blue and purple from the coastlands of Elisha. So they were experts in all areas of business, as you can see. Verse 8, the inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad, these are the famous mariners, seamen, and sailors of Phoenicia. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your wise men, O Tyre, were aboard. That's the leaders in politics, business, and military. Those who were out there on that island running the show were the wise men. These were the experts and the leaders in politics, business, and military. Therefore, they are the ones piloting the ship. Remember who's piloting the ship. Now, who's rowing the ship? Who's rowing the ship are experts, sailors, and mariners, and seamen. The Phoenicians were the most phenomenal ocean-going people of that day. They had experts in there rowing the boat. But who were the pilots? These were the people who were involved in politics, military, and business. Ezekiel 27:9. The elders of Gebel, that's also Jubael or Byblos. This is an old Phoenician city and is the seat of worship for Adonis. And that goes back to the mother-child deal. The elders of Gebel and her wise men were with you repairing your seams. Apparently when ships are made out of wood, occasionally they will begin to leak and you come in and put some kind of putty type of goo in between the seams. You can patch it up and you have experts in that time who knew how to do this. And the elders in Gebel were the ones who would do it. But what is the application? If the ship's got a leak and needs patching, there's a problem. How do you solve problems that emerge within your operation, within your city-state? It's government, it's military, it's economics. How do you fix this? You go to the elders of Gebel where they have available to them the primary worship of the Phoenicians, and that is the worship of Adonis. Problem-solving devices from cultic religion. They'll patch your seams for you. All the ships of the sea and their sailors were with you in order to deal in your merchandise. Now listen to what that says. All the ships of the sea and their sailors were with you in order to deal in your merchandise. All who were seriously involved in commerce therefore dealt with Tyre, and they had a multinational shipping consortium, and everybody that was anybody dealt with them. This leads to arrogance. 21. This closes the first strophe of the lamentation. Ezekiel now returns to prose in order to describe the Tyrian military. This is a good place to stop. because I know some of you are cutting your eye toward your clock. The kickoff occurs in about 5 minutes. We want to wish the Rams well, but I would ask you this favor so that everyone can get to the TV as soon as possible. Please, you gentlemen, help each other out in stowing all of our equipment and chairs so that we can get out in record time. Maybe this will be habit forming. Before we go, as you drive home, 93.7 FM, 1600 AM. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity to study it here today. It is our prayer as we go through the history of Tyre that we would begin to see the mental attitudes that develop in the souls of men who have no gratitude, yet all the while benefit from your phenomenal systems. May we be encouraged and motivated by the fact that we can do this with humility and therefore with great thanksgiving appreciate all that you do for us on a daily basis. For indeed, great is thy faithfulness. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.